Good evening, everybody. How many of you know that God is good?
Amen.
Never is God good.
Amen.
I knew he had something to say about that. Well, bless God. How's your wife? Is she doing well? Hoe's die vrou? Is sy okay? Well, we'll have to pray for his ears. I know there's a reason God brought him to church tonight. Oh, praise God. Amen. Well. Oh, my goodness, I got him started. Yeah. Laat staan, sikke dinge, laat staan. Yeah. Well, it's wonderful to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Sorry, my Bible is just being a bit stubborn at the moment, but we'll find the right place. There we go. I'm going to read to you tonight from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, and we are going to read from verse 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, starting from verse 3. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. And the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient unto Christ. Okay. On the way here, I was talking to a young man in my combi about two things, about who God is, what God does, and about who the devil is and what the devil does. Most Christians know God quite well because we go to church to encounter God, we pray to God, we ask God for things, we have a basic knowledge about God. Most Christians, on the other hand, do not know much about the devil. The church's take on the devil is generally, let sleeping dogs lie. The problem with that is he's not sleeping. He's actually quite busy. We can't say much good about the devil, but we can say that the devil works very hard. I'm not giving him any compliment. I'm stating biblical fact. The devil is busy. Now, when you go and you play sport against another team, if you are clever, you would try and find out some of the strengths and the weaknesses of the team that you are going to play against so that you can use that knowledge against them to somehow gain the upper hand. Now, here's the thing. The devil does exactly that against us. He knows all your strengths. He knows all your weaknesses. And he will do whatever he can to use that against you. The question is, how much do you know about his strengths and his weaknesses? Because I can tell you something. The devil doesn't shoot blanks. He fires real bullets. The war is real. Let's look at the scripture again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 3. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. Okay, let me ask you a question. If we think of modern day warfare, what do we think of? What do you think of when you think of modern day warfare? Okay, wait, he's still trying to get his brain into first gear. Wait, give him a second, give him a second. He's going to double clutch now and it'll go in. You think of what?
A world war.
A world war. Okay, all right. What happens in a world war? They're fighting with weapons. There we go. Okay, give me an example of a weapon that they use in a current world war. Okay, doesn't have to be current. First World War, Second World War, Gulf War, anything. I don't know. She's from the Ukraine. They're a bit slow back there. You know what? They've been out of the war for a long time. She can't remember. Okay, give me an example of a weapon. Guns. What gun? Dirty Harry. A 44 Magnum. Do you feel lucky, punk? Okay, anyway. Give me another example of a nice weapon. A nuclear bomb. You just want to destroy everything, don't you? I'll pray for that destructive streak later. Okay. Give me another example. Something that will be used in a war.
Missiles.
Scud missiles. What these other things? What do they call them? Hand grenades. What else? Tanks. What did you say? Bazookas. He's stuck in the Second World War. Me too. I love the Second World War. I like to read about that. Give me another weapon that they use. M4 assault rifles. What do we use in the South African Army? We use the R1 rifle. We use the R4 rifle. We use the R5 rifle. Okay. Here's the thing. And this is what I want you to remember. The Bible says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The world wages war with weapons, physical weapons that you can see. They are very destructive. They are very efficient, but they are useless against the devil. How many demons can you take out with an M4 assault rifle? Not one. Zero. How many demons can you blow up with a bazooka? Not one. Zero. You'll blow up a couple of people in the process, but you're not going to get nothing to the devil. He's invisible. You don't even know where he is. And the problem is, when you kill the person that the demon is in, the demon will jump into somebody else, possibly even you. So the fact is, you can't fight the devil with normal weapons. Oh, but what about the fivefold ministry? Can you clap the devil out of somebody? Sometimes, when there's enough anointing involved, you might be able to do it. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot go after the devil or demons with physical violence in any way. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Let's stop right there and say, let's state the obvious. You are involved in a war. You are involved in a war. I see her war is keeping her eyes open and she's losing it big time. You are involved in a war. All of us, hello, you back. You're just listening. You got a headache. Come here, let me pray for you quickly, come. Every one of us is involved in a war. Look at your neighbor and say, there's somebody out there that doesn't want you to be successful. Do you know why you got a headache? Because I'm telling you about the devil and he's giving you a hard time. I'm sure of it. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Release this woman right now. I loose the fire of the Most High God over you. I bind you, looser, in Jesus' name. Release this woman. In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, I command you to come out of this woman right now. Loose her. In Jesus' name. You want to know whether we are in a war or not? There's your proof we are in a war. The moment we start talking about the war activates. The devil doesn't want us to know certain things. The devil doesn't want us to know how he operates. He doesn't want us to know how he works. You know, many years ago I prayed for a young lady that was involved in Satanism. She had been involved in Satanism pretty much her entire adult life. And she was sent to different churches with one mission and one mission only, to infiltrate the church and to curse the pastors, to curse the leadership, to curse the youth, to whatever she could do. And she was always causing problems and drama and all sorts of stuff. And she happened to be in a church where I preached one night. I have already shared this many times, but there's some people here that probably haven't heard it. Just for you to see how I met her. I preached in a church that was not too far from here one day. And as I walked into the back of the church, I got this funny feeling that came over me, like I'd walked into something weird. And I had never had this feeling in that church before, but it almost felt to me like when I walked in, something started pushing me back to get me out of the church, which is really weird. It's like the Twilight Zone, you know, these things don't happen. Yes, they do. When your spirit is sensitive to that, you begin to feel things. And I could actually feel like this resistance, as if something was trying to push me, get out of here, we don't want you here. Yeah? And I thought to myself, man, that's weird. I went and I stood at the back. The praise and worship was still going. And my mind was busy going over what I just felt, because, I mean, these things don't just happen. There must be something, yeah. And then I had this thing, and I believe God spoke to me that there was a presence in that church that had come to make war. And that this church, the church itself, was under a satanic attack at that moment. And as I was standing at the back there, I just, while the worship was going, I said, in the name and the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus, I put you under my feet, devil. And the moment I did that, it felt like electricity all over my body. And it felt like something that was over me, left. I felt normal again. But that told me there's problems. So it was my turn to go and preach. I walk up, the pulpit was on the stage. I walked up to the stage. And I said to the congregation, there is a strange phenomenon going on in your church. This is what I experienced. And I believe that your church is currently under a demonic, satanic attack. The attack is against you as a church. The attack is not against me. I'm a visiting preacher. It's your responsibility to get rid of it, not mine. But God revealed it to me. Do you want this presence here? So they all looked at each other. Oh, no, they don't want it. Yeah, I said, okay, fine. If you don't want it, yeah, then I suggest we tell it to go. The Bible says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, fine. But authority means nothing if you don't use that authority. You know, when the dog comes in the gate and he's not supposed to be there, if you don't yell at him, futsak, he doesn't go. Hello? So when you do that, he's like, ooh, I shouldn't be here. Well, the devil is the same. If you leave him to do what he wants, he does what he wants. But if you put your foot down, he thinks, that's a novel idea. Probably I should go. The church stood up, and I led them in a prayer to take authority over whatever was there and commanded to go. And then all hell broke loose in that congregation. Because you see, there was this woman there, the lady that I was talking about, and she had come to that church that day to cause some major disruptions, spiritual disruptions. But now here's the problem. All the demons in her are subject to authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when the church began to take authority over the demonic attack against the church, all the demons in her started freaking out. And I want to tell you something. She was not a very big woman. Let me see. Who can I compare her to? Would you just get up for me quickly? She was about the same size as this girl. Yeah. There we go. Thank you. But she was actually, how's this for mind-blowing? She was sitting round about where you are sitting right now as well. Is that a sign? Should I pray for you later? Probably I'll have to. Yes, I'll have to. Anyway, I'm standing at the top there and all these people are praying. And the next moment, I'm not exaggerating, you just see chairs fly. And there's this huge palaver. And the moment the chairs flew, you just see people, everybody starts running. And I went down to see, and there was 4, 5, 6 men trying to control this woman. And I tell you what, they were losing the fight big time. Eventually, we managed to subdue. And I had them carry her to the back. There was a foyer there. And I went back onto the pulpit to now go and preach my sermon, which was a total waste of time because now nobody's interested in what I have to say. Everybody's eyeballing the back door. You know, it's like, ooh, what's going on back there? I gave a very short sermon, and then I asked them to bring the girl to the prayer room. So she came to the prayer room. I said to her, are you a Satanist? She said, yes, I am. I said, did you come here to bring destruction to this church? She said, yes, I did. I said, how's that working for you? And she just looked at me with this like, you know. I said, do you know what happened here today? She didn't answer me. I said, today you encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, you probably haven't encountered that many times before, but it's real. I said to her, and I know the devil told you that he's the more powerful one, but based on what you saw today, that should put a question mark on what you've been led to believe. And then I said to her, I believe God brought you to this church today, or God allowed you to come to this church today to see that Satan is a liar and that God is able to deliver you from the bondage that you are in, if you choose to do so. She looked at me and she said to me, don't waste your time. Lots of people have prayed for me. Nothing has ever worked. This is who I am. I said, no. There's prayer and then there's Holy Ghost inspired, fire moving prayer. I said, and I can't say that that's what you've received before. I can't say that you haven't, but I think you should check and see what this is going to do for you when the Holy Spirit truly begins to move. I said to her, did you plan on freaking out and manifesting? She says, no. I said, then what made it happen? She says, she doesn't know. The demons in her all went mad. I said, you know why they went mad? Because they couldn't handle the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. I said, have you experienced that before? She says, no. I said, then you're dealing with something here that you don't know and you don't understand. I said to her, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I said to her, you believe that you have power, right? She says, yes. I said, well, there's power in me too, because not because of me. God works through me and the Holy Spirit works through me. So here's what we're going to do. You do whatever you want to do. Me, I'm going to stand here and pray and I'm going to speak in tongues and we're going to see who's got the power here. All right, fine. She's all ready. Me, I stand, I start praying. She starts, I don't even know what she did. The next moment, it looked like she did a backward flip somersault, started rolling around on the floor, went like a mad thing. It's a very good thing that I had a whole bunch of people in there, because I want to tell you something. It was rough. It was rough. By the time it was finished, it was like a scene from a movie. I don't know if you've ever seen Johnny Bravo. It's a cartoon. Johnny Bravo, he's got this hair like... By the time this is finished, this woman's hair is like all over the place. Her lipstick is smudged everywhere. She's half undressed. She did still have her underwear on, but like all the buttons had popped. And she's sitting there. She looks like she's been like through the war. I say to her, now, do you still believe that there is enough power in the God you serve to destroy the work of the God I serve? She says, no. I said, would you like help? She says, yes. And you know, God did help her. God delivered her. But the reason I share this story is because this scripture says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. There is a war going on right now. If you turn on your television, somewhere in the world, somebody is shooting at somebody. Somebody is bombing somebody. That's not the war the Bible is talking about. It is a war for the souls of men and women. It is a war for the young people of this world. The devil wants the young people to be rebellious, full of anger, full of bitterness, involved in worldly things that push them away from God. There is a war going on that wants fathers to abandon their children, that wants husbands to mess around their wives, that wants to cause destruction in families, so that people can get hurt, and so that that hurt can cause problems later on in their life. There is a war going on for the souls of men and women, of boys and girls. And if we don't know, and if we don't understand that we are in the middle of that war, then many times, are you back? Are you feeling better? Well, come here. There we go. Now you also look like you got a clap or two, eh? You feel that? Okay. All right. So here's what happened. I started preaching and the next moment she like, it looked like she just went. What happened?
Already started experiencing headaches when we said we were coming to church. Mm-hmm. Last Tuesday it happened the same thing, that I ended up not coming. I took tablets because they were so cruciating. And as I sat here and we started praising, the headaches progressed. It came to a stage up, I was battling to keep my eyes open because it was so painful.
All right. Now, we're talking about a war. She says last week she wanted to come to church, but she started getting such headaches that she didn't come. What was happening? Something didn't want her to come. Why not? Because God was going to do something. You know, the devil is a coward. He would rather keep you away from where the front line is than actually go and fight in the front line because he knows he's going to lose. Today you actually came. And the moment you came, he started his nonsense. But then what did God do? God set you free. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay, so here's a couple of things that we have to know. And I'm sure you do know it by now. God is real. And the devil is real as well. I want to share a word with you. A word that we're all quite aware of, but I think sometimes we just don't think about it that way. Why did Jesus die for you? Okay, that's a good answer, but it's not the one I'm looking for. But it's still a good answer, because he loves me. Why did Jesus die? To set us free? Oh, that's also a good answer, but it's not the one I'm looking for. To what? Oh, there we go. You get a naughty badge. Well done. Okay. Jesus died to save us. We experience salvation because of what Jesus did for us. Am I correct? Well, it's biblical. It's biblical. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question? The word salvation comes from the word to be saved, and it definitely implies that you should be saved from something. Then what do you need to be saved from? Well, there's only one thing that you need to be saved from. It's called the devil. Sometimes also referred to as Satan. Sometimes also referred to as the prince of darkness. He can also be called Beelzebub. He's got a whole bunch of names, but in the end, it's the same thing. The fact that Jesus had to give his life for you to be saved from that thing tells you it's real. You know, we live in an era now where the church in general doesn't give a lot of attention to the devil because people in general don't want to hear about the devil. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but if you don't know about him, you don't know how to deal with him. If you don't know how to deal with him, he's going to get the upper hand over you instead of you getting the upper hand over him. Oh, but Rion, that's not, how does that work? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Well, let me just help you to understand something. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in the blood of the Lamb? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Okay, well, you see, she's answering yes to all of that stuff. Yet when she came to sit here, something started working on her that had to be put in its place. There was a war going on, and until she did not conquer her adversary in that war, she was going to be the one losing out. The church is full of Christians, some of them spirit-filled Christians, who battle with addictions, who battle with physical infirmities, spiritual conditions, are depressed, feel weak all the time, have no zest for life, suffer from rejection, suffer from low self-esteem, and the list goes on and on and on. Does God make people like that? I want you to listen to me, please. God does not create us that way. We become that way because in this world we get exposed to rubbish that touches us. Let me teach you how the spirit of rejection works. When a husband and a wife expect their first child, when the child is conceived, it is a wonderful moment because life is brought into this world. A soul is released from the throne of God to come into this world to achieve great things for God and for humanity. And such child should be welcomed into this world with open arms and cherished. That's what should happen. Unfortunately, down here, sometimes things do not happen that way. Sometimes a young bride might find out that she's pregnant, and she knows that they don't have a lot of money because they've just got married and, you know, things are tight. And when she tells the husband about that, the husband, instead of saying, well, praise God, we're going to have a child, is like, oh my goodness, how did this happen? Woman, didn't you use the stuff that we bought? And, you know, like, some people are laughing. They might have heard those words before. But anyway, the fact is, the child, the soul of that child that came down to this world with so much excitement, so much enthusiasm to come and experience life down here on earth, that was excited to be invited into the world by a loving father and a loving mother, has just been rejected. It's like, but we don't want you. Here's what you have to understand about the soul of that child. Even though we call it a fetus, to God it's already a person. You see, the way God sees things and the way the world sees things is not always the same. And that person, the soul of that person, is already mature enough to understand exactly what's going on. And it's like, but I came from God. I came to bless your life. And now you don't want me? You brought me into this world. You called me from heaven. And now you're telling me I must go? And immediately, in that moment, the spirit of rejection puts his filthy claws into the heart of that child. Now, here's how life is. You have to make peace with it, kind of like, you know, you're going to have a baby. You make peace with it, and you do love the child. The problem is, on the moment of conception, and the first time that the news came out, you did not receive the child. You rejected the child. When is the spirit of rejection going to manifest? It's not going to manifest as a baby. It's not going to manifest as a toddler. It's going to start manifesting a bit later on, when the mind begins to reach the same maturity level as the soul had, and realize that there's the sense that I'm not wanted, the sense that I don't belong. They don't want me here. The child can't explain it, but they never feel like they fit in. They always feel like the odd one out. They always feel like they have to prove something to somebody. Nobody just accepts them for who they are. And they start getting angry and bitter because of that feeling that they have. Because they were vulnerable and they were opened up to a spirit of rejection. Do you know how many people suffer from a spirit of rejection? It's mind-blowing. Hordes and hordes and hordes. I prayed for a young man once. Many, many years ago, he had a very unique condition. He was in his 20s. I think he was 21 or 22. And he still sucked his thumb. I'm sure if you take him to a psychologist, they will have a field day with him as to why he has this condition. Here's what happened. He came to me for prayer, and he told me his story. And then he showed me what his thumb looked like. Because of all the years of sucking the thumb, the whole thumb was rotten. It had these big festering sores. And even though it was in that condition, he would still put it in his mouth and still suck his thumb. He says he can't help it. He can't stop it. And it embarrassed him because he had the continual urge. He didn't feel good. He had no peace until he sucked his thumb. He felt he was going to go mad, and then when he sucks his thumb, he comes down and he's okay. But now he's in a restaurant and he's sucking his thumb and everybody's looking at him. He goes to a rugby match and he's sucking his thumb and everybody's looking at him. And you know, people are mean, people comment and people call him names. It can't have been nice. So I'm listening to all of this and I say to him, but this had to come from somewhere. I said to him, do you know anything about your birth and about the circumstances in your household around the time that you were born? And you know, he says to me, you know, it's funny that you should say that, because in this week, for the first time, my mother shared something with me. Now that was God. God knew he was going to come to me and this information needed to come out. He says to me, his mother had confessed to him that week on the day that he was born. You know, in those days, when you gave birth, they would take the child first, clean him, and then they would later come and put the child with the mother, and then you would hold it. It's not like today when they actually immediately give you the child. When they brought him and they put him on his mother, and they gave him to her to hold, She took a look at the child and she started screaming, "He's not mine, it's not my child, it's not my child." She's not even sure why she did that, but she did. And you know what? In that moment of, call it weakness, that spirit attached itself to him. So I prayed with him. He renounced the hurt that entered him when his mother rejected him. He renounced the rejection that he felt when his mother rejected him. As he was praying with me to renounce it, the demon began to manifest in him. His whole hand started going all like crooked. His whole hand went into spasms. And the demon came out of him. And he never had that problem again. But you see, his war started the day he was born. Every one of us goes through a war at some point in time. Let's go back to the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 3. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Okay. Yes, some good news for you. You are involved in a war. I am involved in a war. That might not be good news, but the good news is we are not weak and we are not defenseless. God has actually equipped us with some powerful weapons that we can use to put the devil in his place if we understand two things, how the devil works and how the weapons work. Now you see, there's the problem. A lot of people don't understand the devil, and neither do they understand the weapons that God has given us to use to conquer the devil. Because there's just really not that much teaching about the stuff. And these are crucial things because, you know what, that scripture doesn't say the pastor is in a war. It doesn't say the evangelist is in a war. It says all of us are in a war. When the devil looks at you, what does he see? Can I tell you what he sees? Problems. Because it is through human beings like you and I, flesh and blood, that God brings revival. That God brings change. That God does miracles. He would rather stop you from running the race than deal with you once you've run the race and got to the other side and you receive the prize. So that's what the devil wants to do. Like this lady, last week he kept her away from church. Today she came here with a splitting headache and guess what? It left. It's gone. Because God wanted her to conquer that. So there's other people that have other issues, other things that hinder them. For some people it's hurt. For some people it's pain and trauma and suffering and sadness and depression and darkness and heaviness and doubt and confusion and unbelief. You name it. All these things can be things that the devil uses to bring us down. To try and stop us from running the race. Rejection. People that suffer from rejection can sometimes act very irrationally. A person suffering from rejection will walk into a room where everybody's having a good time. And pretty much everybody is like mellow that they're there. They're actually quite happy that they're there, but they get this vibe that I'm not wanted. You know, it's like, look, that one looks at me funny. That one's not looking at you funny. They're half drunk. They can't see in front of their face anymore. So it's like, it's got nothing to do with you, but immediately the devil's like, oh, they don't like you. They don't want you. Yeah. And then you're like, oh, they don't want me. The devil works in such ways. Why? To rob you of your joy, to rob you of your peace, to make you feel like the odd one out. But 99.9% of the time, none of these things are true. It's just the way the enemy predicts it, depicts it to you. John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus speaking, he says, "The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy." Who's the thief? Satan is the thief. "But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You see, here we have a choice. We can either be under the dominion of the thief, and we can be suffering at the hand of the thief, or we can deal with the thief and have the abundant blessing. But I want to teach you something. You will have no blessing until you deal with the thief in your life. Because the purpose of the thief is to rob you of your blessings. God never stops blessing anybody. The young man at the back there, what, Mornay, is it Mornay? Okay, you see, you're in trouble now because I know your name. So just come forward for me quickly, please. I want to use you in a demonstration. Now he's thinking to himself, oh my goodness, what am I in for now? All right. Mornay. Do you see this? What is this? There, he's very perceptive. Yeah, he's a clever boy. This is a battery. Okay? Let's say, start gou bietjie vir my daar. Let's say this battery represents the blessing of God. Can we argue that this could represent the blessing of God? Okay. Mona, do you see the blessing of God?
Yes.
Okay. He's thinking to himself, man, it's just a battery. Now, use your imagination. Okay. This represents the blessing of God. Would you say that God has a blessing for everybody? Okay, there's a blessing for everybody. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Because he's Afrikaans, I'll give him the same scripture in Afrikaans. Ek ken die gedagtes wat ek aangaande jou koester, sê die Here. Gedagtes vir voorspoed, nie vir teespoed nie. Om jou 'n hoop te gee, om jou 'n toekoms te gee. So in other words, God has good plans for this boy's life, and for the Vroom Vroom's life, and for you, Mr. Bean, even for you. There we go. Okay, so, Mornay, this represents the blessing of God. The scripture says God has good plans for you and he wants to prosper you. So if this represents the blessing and God wants to prosper him, will God put the blessing somewhere like up there on the ceiling where he can't reach it, or must it be available to him? It has to be available to him. In other words, the blessing is, yeah, take it. It wasn't difficult, was it? Okay, give it back to me. Can you, give her that thing and then just, here's what we're going to do. We are going to blindfold you. Who's the devil called? He's called the Prince of Darkness. When the Prince of Darkness operates in your life, when the Prince of Darkness operates in your life, he makes things a bit dark. Okay. Are you all right? No, don't panic, don't stress. You're going to be fine. It looks like he's hyperventilating here. Don't panic, you're going to be fine. He wasn't expecting this when he came here tonight. Okay, no, don't stress, don't panic. Okay, we're just going to teach the people something very profound. Okay, is he all right?
Yeah.
Okay, hold deep, awesome. 1, 2, 3. There we go. Now, Mornay, you remember the blessing of God, the battery? And I told you that it can never be far from you.
Yes.
Okay, so now, here's the thing. It can't be far from you, is it right? Because God wants you to have it. Take it. Stop. Okay. Open your eyes. Take it. Oh, it's not difficult, is it? When the devil moves in your life, it becomes difficult because he's a thief. He doesn't want you to have the blessing. He wants you to be walking around like this, grasping at nothing. God wants you to have it. Until you don't deal with the thief, in this case the blindfold, until it doesn't come off, you cannot be blessed by God. If I give you 100 rand, but there's a thief living in your house, how safe is your 100 rand? It's not very safe. Why? Because the thief is going to take it. So he's blessed, but because he's living with the curse will take the money won't go to him. So what must we do? We must deal with the thief. Thank you. Give him a big hand, please. Thank you. My battery. I just spoke about the thief and he's running away with my battery. That's all right. Thank you. Thank you. Don't worry, Mr. Finance, this one is actually empty. All right, but thank you for your perceptiveness. All right. You can see that he's a shop owner. Those eyes are everywhere. You made us laugh. God bless you. Amen. So, what is important for us to know? It is important for us to know that we are in a war. And listen, yeah, God never asked your permission. God just said, that's the way it is. You know, there's a lot of people that they get very upset, like, oh, but how can God allow this? Let me teach you something. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the eyes of men, that they cannot perceive the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Satan is the god of this world. Where do we live? In the world. We're living in Satan's backyard. And you expect him to just back off because you want to bring some light into this world? He's not going to do that. He's going to fight you. But if you rise up against him in the power of God, you will conquer him. But if you don't know that, he will conquer you. And it doesn't matter how Christian you think you are. There's a lot of Christians that have no power. The devil is not afraid of your Christianity. The devil is afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And if you have no power in the Spirit, why must he be afraid of you? You know, there's an account in the Bible. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, there was a bunch of, call them Pharisees, who had heard of Jesus casting out demons, and they had heard of Paul casting out demons, and because it was quite sensational and extremely wow, they decided, well, then we're going to try it too. They were not very clever. Because they went and found a stark raving lunatic. And they tried to cast these demons out. And guess what happened? The demon surfaced, looked at them and said, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? And the thing turned against them and he destroyed them. The Bible says they were running naked down the streets. What was the problem? No power. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you got power. You could have nothing. You first need to start operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You first need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You first need to grow in anointing and to grow in authority. And for that you need to learn a couple of things. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The truth also gives you more power. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to know how this stuff works. Well, they're never going to have any power when the devil comes to give them a hard time. Because it is true, knowledge is power. And it's biblical. Because Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, if lack of knowledge brings destruction, then adequate knowledge gives victory. Amen? You cannot have victory over Satan if you have no knowledge of how he operates and what to do when he comes. So we have to learn. Here's the good news. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with. We have weapons. Tonight we're touching on one weapon. The weapon that we're touching on is the Word. The Word has already given you insight that you probably did not have before. Now you are more capable of dealing with the works of darkness than you were yesterday or this afternoon. And there's a lot of other things that we need to know if we are going to be successful in what God called us to be. You know, there's a lot of people. They are born, they live their life, they die. They never even come close to what God put them on this planet for. Because the devil blinded them. Remember, 1 John 8 verse 44, that the devil blinds us. He blinds us. Sorry, not 1 John 8 verse 44. But Satan blinds us. He doesn't want us to see. He doesn't want us to know. If the gospel is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost. In other words, the gospel is veiled. There's a lot of things that the devil wants to veil to you and I. God wants to remove that veil. But before the veil can come off, you have to start conquering the prince of darkness. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. So next week, we'll go a bit further and we'll learn how to conduct ourselves in this war.